share with us this morning.
This is one place where I've been here 45 times in 45 years. So thanks for your faithful interest and praying and giving to my dear wife and I. Yeah, I came up here 25 years old. Anyway, a little report on my dear wife. She only has now 15% of sight in the one eye. The other one's blind totally. And so the plan is sometime this week, she's on an emergency waiting list. If someone cancels in London, they're going to book her for an operation. And they're going to take out the retina wrinkle behind the eye that's really bad. There's debris in there, has a real thick cataract, and she has macular degeneration real bad. And they've had to do the process now of stopping the bleeding with needles and whatever. And that's where it's at. Now, when she gets there, if the bleeding starts up again, they got to postpone the operation again. That's where she's at. So needless to say, she needs my help a lot here. So that we were talking at the door there earlier. That truth when you get married, her body becomes yours. She lives inside of that body, but now it's your responsibility, husband. Her body is yours. You're going to take care of it and serve it and bless it because the one you love lives inside of it. Well, that becomes really blossoms when your wife is almost blind and needs your help. And now, since I was here last time, my eye report, I had a real thick cataracts. I just put it off. And now, when they took the cataracts off, being they were thick and I got blue eyes, it's taken a long time to handle glare. And so the eyes do get a little bit watery. So they put off getting me another pair of reading glasses. So I got these cheap Shoppers Drug Mart ones that are like binoculars. And you can make do, but you can't read a lot because they tend to pull your eyes after about 5 or 10 minutes. And then your eyes water too. And so kind of a challenge there. And the other one is being 70 years old. I'm starting to get somewhat disorganized if I don't stop talking and think what I'm doing and what I brought and so on. So I discovered last night that my big, thick briefcase I left up on the Bruce Peninsula and visiting sailors up there, got all my sermon records and sermon notes and all my sermon preparation tools and all my Bible references and all my gospel tools is all up there. And I was trying to rendezvous with someone this afternoon at Clifford, but that didn't work out. So it's going to be rescued sometime Thursday. So in my sermon this morning, I'll probably forget about half the references. I know the verses, but you just know what the references are. And I am totally electronic literate. Totally. I can't use a mouse. I have one of the first old fashioned phones. You can call me, I can call you. That's it. That's all it does. And it still works. And cheap. And so I can't go on like and look up verses on a phone like you people do on the spot. Can't do that. And so, and I'm so blind now. I got an old strong concordance, but I can't. If you've got one, you know how small the print is? I can't read that no more. That book's done for me. So here we go. And I'm not lost for words, though, as you know me. So I won't worry about my sermon notes. Okay, I got inspired to, I was going to do this even without my sermon notes that are up in Lion's Head. Last January, I was saved for 50 years, January 23rd, 1966, around 8:15, Sunday night. And so to kind of honor the Lord for saving me and what he did in my life. I want to talk about that subject and what the Lord did in my life as a testimony. At 19 years old, I was spiritually blind. I'll tell you how blind I was. In the town where I was raised, this fishing village, in 1966, the four worst sins of a teenager in a village of 1,200 people, a fishing village, was duck poaching, lobster poaching, apple shagging, and breaking speed limits. That was four worse sins you were committing. And I honestly thought at 19 years old, if you didn't get caught, it wasn't a sin. That's what I thought. And during those years, I failed grade 8, grade 10, and grade 12. Now I'm 20 years old in high school. And I'm getting tired of high school. And on Sundays, you wouldn't have caught me at a meeting like this. No, sir. In the summer, I'm trout fishing. In the wintertime, I'm lobster fishing and duck hunting and so on. But 20 years old, you teenagers pick up on this. This is how bad it was. You had to take all eight subjects starting in September for the whole 8 months. You had to responsible for the whole 8 months of material. You had three sets of high school exams. Then you wrote provincials on top of that with a guy that never read a book his whole teenage life. And so I was a flunko. Now pick up on this fact. This Christian girl at 17 years old picked up that, you know, Arthur was just, I went to school because that's where you could date the girls and play sports, or I would have quit a long time ago. So that kept me in the school. And she took pity on me, and she obeyed that verse. I don't know the reference, but it says, by this shall all people know that you're my disciple, that we have love one for another. Sacrificial, unconditional, and unselfish love. I was a tough customer to try to tutor. And so she started tutoring me to try to get me out of high school. So when she said, do you want to come with me to the Sunday evening gospel service? I said yes, because she was tutoring me. Now, the dad told her she couldn't officially date me. In a small town, everybody knows everybody's sins, you know. And he knew, and she says, my dad says that you break a lot of government laws, so I'm not allowed to officially date you. And well, okay, well, he knew all that kind of stuff. But I went. And the preacher's preaching on Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I said to her after, I said, your minister looked at me, and he called me a sinner. He doesn't know me. He doesn't know that I'm a sinner. And I said, and these four things that your dad, you know, knows I do, I said, they're not sins because I have not got caught doing it. And she said, well, he didn't say you were a sinner. Now pick up on this. She said, he didn't say you were a sinner. God says you're a sinner. You're a lost sinner. He's just telling you what God says you are. And the Bible says, if you break government laws, you're a sinner. That's what this 70-year-old girl said to me. I didn't argue because she's my tutor, and I want to get out of high school so bad. But God took that. All that week, I had this old-fashioned Holy Spirit conviction of sin. It was so powerful, I could hardly eat food, could hardly pay attention to school, could hardly sleep. And I just said to her, I got this awful funny feeling inside, and I can't get rid of it. And can I go to your church meeting next Sunday evening? And can you believe I said that? I mean, I hate these kind of places. You couldn't shoot a moose inside of a building, you know, around in a church building. You got to go moose hunting. And even though you weren't allowed to shoot on Sundays, did it anyway. So I went there, and they put my name in John 3:16, for God's loved Arthur, that he gave his only begotten son. If Arthur would believe in him, Arthur would not perish, but Arthur would have everlasting life. And I'm not sure how I prayed. It was something like, Lord, I thank you for paying the penalty for all my personal sins, and help me to flee all these, you know, bad sinful habits. And now I pray in faith and claim you as my personal Savior. And I was told, and pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I said his name, all of a sudden peace came in and the guilt went away. And he taught me a little bit about John 10:27-28 that talks about Jesus knows who was sincere about their sin and needed salvation and had trusted in him, you know, personally. He will know that, and he's going to claim you as his personal child. He's going to give you a guaranteed eternal life in heaven, and you're not going to perish spiritually, and so on. Well, I came out of that meeting on a high, because what they didn't know, I had lived such a wild life, not having a father as a teenager. I almost died six times hunting and fishing. I'm hunting and fishing. I mean, I didn't know about hypothermia. I know now. I had some close calls. And almost got shot with a bullet from a high-powered rifle and almost got drowned a few times. And now I start learning about sin and hell. And when you get saved, I was on a high. And I came out of that little inquiry room, and there was my Judy with her friend. They were praying for me. I thought, that's kind of strange. People pray for you? I go to my mother's church, you know, twice a year, Easter and Christmas, and they don't pray for you. And I just chant out of a prayer book. And so anyway, I'm glad her dad wasn't there. I was so excited. I grabbed her and swung her around just in front of the pulpit there. Her dress goes flying in the air. She's wearing one of those Scottish, you know, wraparound skirts with a big safety pin on the side. Goes flying in the air. And I heard the preacher say to the deacon, "We got Arthur saved. Now we got to get him sanctified." I thought, what are they talking about? Neither word meant anything to me at all. And now, I want to comment on this, that basically, everybody gets saved the same way. You agree with God, you're a sinner, you can't forgive yourself, you can't save yourself, and you step out in faith and pray and claim Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. So basically, we all get saved the same way. Now, it might be different verses and different circumstances and different people, of course, but it's basically the same, and the Bible then declares you are now born again. Now, out in public there's people that challenge that, the born-again experience. Is it true? Well, Jesus said it was true, and he also said, ye must be born again if you want to go to heaven. Now, the sanctification process was, all new to me at that time, 100% new. Now, that process, I want to clarify that, is different with everybody. It'll depend on your age, whether you're saved at 6 years old or maybe 35. It all depends, then on your sinful habits, circumstances, who gets involved in life, you know, discipling you, their spiritual gifts. And the big thing is how much you avail yourself to God and His Word, the Holy Spirit and His Word, letting Him take His Word day by day, verse by verse, and starting to help you flee sin and become more like Jesus Christ. Plays a big role whether it goes slow or fast. So if you're here this morning and you're a new born-again believer, don't expect the sanctification process to be the same as what I went through. It'll be different for you because everybody's different. So don't compare yourself to me. Now here's one reference I did have memorized. I could look it up. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he, the Lord, which has begun a good work in you, you became born again, will perform it under the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, day by day, verse by verse, he's going to be working on you, making you more like himself as you avail yourself to him and his word, so you'll become a worshiper, you'll be more Christ-like, and you'll be a better fit tool in his hand to share the gospel. It's a process. It can be fast, it can be slow, it will be different. So, is the born-again experience valid? Here's what happened to me. I've been saved for 10 minutes. I'm walking down the aisle in two sets of pews. I thought these thoughts, wow, salvation is free, I've just been told. Wow, it's simple. It works. Something happened. I don't know what happened, but something happened. Peace and guilt's gone. And I've been told now I'm going to heaven. Wow. That was something. Now, before I became born again, I would never have thought of those thoughts. Never. Now I'm at the door, and I thought, you know, this is so great. I've been living in this town, or no, in a village maybe outside the town, about 10 miles, and then maybe 100 people. How come going to the only high school in this town, and fishing and hunting around in this town, I'm 19 years old, how come I've never heard this message before? That hit me. Now, I wouldn't have thought of that if I wasn't born again. But I became somewhat concerned. It's important. How come I didn't hear it? Then my mind went to, wow, in my town, people drowned every year. And the reason, no birth control, lots of children. The biggest family had 21. And my mother carried 9 kids in 10 years. That was normal. And So captains couldn't draw unemployment insurance from December to March when they had to fish. Couldn't fish because it was so cold. Salt water turned to ice. Ships became top haven, rolled over. But men, during those 4 months you shouldn't have been fishing, because they couldn't draw unemployment insurance, they had all these children, had mouths to feed, they would risk their lives to feed their kids. That's the way it was. And so every year people got drowned. And I'm thinking, you know, I could have died 6 times, and people need to hear this message. I've never heard of Mark 16:15, going into all the world and preach the gospel of every creature. But God was working right away. I've been saved maybe like 25 minutes, and he's got me thinking this truth without knowing it existed. People need to hear this message. That's what I thought. And these town folk in this church, you know, most of them, well, all of them, they weren't fishermen like me from the villages, out in these fishing villages. And the next thing that happened to me, I went down to the fish plant where the fishing boats were and walked aboard this one boat. And the captain said, you're Lawrence Taylor's boy, aren't you? And I said, yes. You look just like him. He said, oh, he says, 40 years old, too young to die. 40 years old, too young to die. I said, yeah, it was tough at 14, losing my dad at sea. And then I said, you know, if you get drowned like my father fishing next week, would you want to go to heaven? The guy gave me this look like, yes. Well, I said, how do you think you get there? Well, Arthur, you know how we're taught in this town. You go to church with your mother, you obey your mother, and go to church at Easter and Christmas, and then during the year, you're left over moose meat and deer meat and rabbits and ducks and partridge and fish and lobsters. You share with the poor neighbors who have lost their husbands. And I said, guess what? I said, you know, that's a good thing to do, but I discovered last week that's a lie. You can't get to heaven doing that. And I tried to tell the guy how to get to heaven. Well, I couldn't quote a verse. Worse than what I am now, no references, and I didn't have a Bible. I never had a clue what to say. I was stumped. But I went back and told the folk what I'd done to a couple different fishing boats, and they said, Arthur, where'd you get the nerve to go aboard those boats where people swear and drink and fight, and there's dirty pictures on the wall, they brought that in, and smoking and whatever. Where'd you get the nerve? I said, well, they're all my dad's friends. I know them all. They're all captains. And they were always around my father. And they said, wow, God must have gave you, holy boldness right on the spot. We've never seen like nothing like this before. And I thought, oh, whatever, you know. I said, I just said it, you know. Just came out. And what was incredible was I was so shy before that. I get nervous asking girls for dates. I couldn't talk to people like between 20 and But 60 seniors delivering newspapers and food, I could do that. But this middle group couldn't talk to them. I was so shy. And all of a sudden, I'm not shy no more. And people were amazed by this. Now, before I was born again, that wouldn't have happened. That was for sure that wouldn't happen. I mean, I got so nervous, I couldn't get up at the stage in the high school, you know, assembly and read scripture or lead the Lord's Prayer. You wouldn't have caught me doing that for no money. And all of a sudden, I can't stop talking about this, you know, going to heaven. Next thing that happened was, when I wrote here kind of fast here. Someone said, maybe you're called to be a missionary to sailors. The next thing that happened was someone gave me a hymn book. They found out that I didn't know hymns, I didn't know tunes. Well, in my village, no one had instruments. There was no singing in the schools. And in my mother's church, you just chanted out of a prayer book. So I couldn't read music. I never sung hymns before. And they gave me a hymn book to take home, just to borrow. Well, I found myself upstairs in my mother's, up in my bedroom in the top part of the house, the window open. And I got to like this song, Power in the Blood. And years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. That was my testimony. And I got to like that song, Near the Cross. And it's the one, How Great Thou Art. Here I am, a person that, my wife told me later on, tone deaf, can't read music, can't, you know, keep a tune. Singing these songs out the window with my loud voice, three neighbors around there said to my mother later on, like, what's happened to Arthur? He's trying to sing songs. He's off tune, but because I'm doing an a cappella, no music. And I found later on, I don't know the reference, but it says in Psalms, he gives you a new song in your heart. That's exactly what happened. That wouldn't have happened before I was born again. God at work. Next thing that happened was, not the men, but the women said, Arthur, we've noticed, I've been saved maybe about a month. They said, we've noticed that, you know, when someone gets saved, God gives the believer, you know, a spiritual gift. But we've noticed he's given you at least two, the gift of serving and the gift of giving, and you're just full of grace. Like, we've never seen this before. Like, this one lady said, you know, compared you to my husband, he's been saved about 30 years, and you're well ahead of him as some people that are unlovable, unforgivable, and you're just involved in their life and so on. And so they were quite surprised. And they said, you know, I think God's going to use these spiritual gifts and being full of God's grace to help you move into people's spaces. And with your boldness, give them the gospel. So I thought, well, whatever. I never had a clue what they're talking about. Not a clue about spiritual gifts. I was just dumb about that, of course. And next thing that happened was, I'm down at the fish plant. Now, I've been 2 or 3 weeks or, no, maybe about a month or so. And went down to work in the fish plant during the Easter holidays. Now, they knew me from the summertime, working there all summer. They said, Arthur, we notice now you're not swearing, not telling dirty jokes. Well, being involved as the oldest boy, I was sent away from home early to work in lumber camps and fishing boats and fish plants. You were exposed to a lot of adult men who told a lot of off-cover stories, off-color stories. And so when I'd be in the duck blind all day with my teenage friends from high school, we'd have a contest who could tell the most dirty jokes from daylight to dark. And I'd win the contest every time because of my exposure to these adult men. And kind of proud of that at that time. Now all of a sudden, they notice I'm not swearing and not telling dirty jokes. And I said, oh, yeah, right. I hadn't noticed it, but they noticed it, these lost people. Now I'm going to comment on this. I have seen this happen only 6 times in my 50 years of spreading the gospel. Only 6, so it doesn't happen very often. I'm sure other people have heard something like this once in a while. And here's usually, it's a case where God just decides to take someone's external sinful habit and give you a total victory right on the spot. Just boom, it's gone. And so I got thinking about, you know, I don't remember any of the dirty jokes. I had no desire to say it. It was like it was covered, blotted out, taken away, washed away, whatever, and just gone. And even I was quite amazed when I started thinking about it. And some lost people at the fish plant said, wow, they said, that's not normal. That's obvious that God, or they'd say the man upstairs, has done something that's beyond, you know, human, you know, comprehension. And so and out of it, I get to move into people's spaces and give them the gospel. Well, I'm 6. The other 5 people, here's what they all have in common. They were all men. They all got saved. I was 19. The rest of them were all probably in the 30s and 40s. Got saved in their middle ages. They all came from homes where there was no believers. Came from places where there was no spiritual food being taught. Where they came from on a ship or wherever. Some village somewhere. And some sinful habits that really controlled them. And it was almost like God said, I'm going to give you a spiritual boost and give you one of your sinful habits. You're going to get cleansed and get victory 100% right on the spot. But we all had other sinful habits. We had to learn how to realize, confess, and yield and ask God to help and memorize verses to put off and put on and so on. We all had the same spiritual battles, all the other sinful habits. But we all had one thing in common. We had one simple habit that totally got eradicated on the spot when she got saved. And I've seen that 6 times. And so that opened up a lot of doors to share the gospel. Now, before I was born again, Would that happen? No, that wouldn't happen for sure. And this thing about spiritual gifts. The next thing that happened was there was a teacher in our high school, 65 years old. He was retiring that year and never married, no children, short, skinny, weak, a little bit sickly, didn't drive, whatever. And he's a baseball fanatic like me. And he had a dream when he retired to watch every Major League Baseball team in America, which meant the National League in Met Stadium, because he had a sister who was single in Jersey City. And we got down and lived with her and watched the National League teams in Met Stadium and the American League teams, Yankee Stadium. And he said, "Arthur, would you come along? You're a baseball fanatic. You play baseball and be my bodyguard." So I said, "Sure." Now, I've been saved, 4 months? Now, he's not saved. He's from my mother's religiosity church. So I knew him quite well, and my teacher, too. And so down we go, and we're watching these games, every day, different teams, different places. And well, one Sunday afternoon, the Yankees got rained out. So, of course, he just stays home, and I went down to the park in Jersey City. And imagine, I've been saved now 6 months. Went down there, and here was hippies. I'd never heard about hippies before. 67, I guess, then. And here was David Wilkerson and Nikki Cruz. They were famed New York gang leaders. They had gotten saved, and God had did a real work on not just saving these men, but pruning them, pruning sin out of their life and revolutionize their lives in a Christ-like way and give them spiritual gifts to preach the gospel and so on. And they came along to this park with about 2,000 hippies, went up on the band shell and started having an open-air meeting and gave their testimonies, real powerful testimonies like I'd never heard before and way above, my level, what had happened in their lives. And he was the one that wrote that famous book, The Cross and the Switchblade, David Wilkerson. So they're preaching. At the end of the, and I'd never been in one of these kind of open air meetings before. And at the end of it, they gave an invitation, and about 200 hippies came forward up around this band shell. Now, they didn't do it the Billy Graham style, where they get everybody just to copy a prayer from a guy behind a microphone, just kind of, and then go your own way. They said they had some people there with them who were born again believers, who were gifted in evangelism and sharing the gospel. They said about three or four people gather around someone who puts their hand up, one of their workers, and they're going to ask you questions to see if you understand the gospel, and maybe explain the gospel further. And then, if you want to become a born again Christian, encourage you to pray out of your own heart, quietly or out loud, and accept Christ as your Savior. And up around on the grass here. Hippies didn't mind sitting on the grass in those days, even though it might have been a little bit damp. So they said that what was surprised was that 200 came forward, didn't have enough workers. And they said, anybody in the audience who's born again and had some experience in evangelism and leading someone to Christ, come on forward and help us out. Well, I was a new believer, and I had an incredible burden for souls, and I wanted to share the gospel. But I still didn't own a Bible. I hadn't really memorized any verses. And I stood there paralyzed with fear and I don't know. And I just, who am I? And I can't do this. I want to. Well, at that time, nobody had taught me that verse. I don't know the reference where it teaches God takes your weakness with his strength and use it for his glory. I'm sure he wanted to use me somehow with my testimony, and I like to talk to help these people out, but I stood back and did nothing. Later on the afternoon, someone told me about the verse. Oh, because what got me was some of these hippies sat there for a while, wanted to be talked to or helped out, and a little later on, I noticed they walked away, and I thought, oh, no. And I learned that truth that the harvest is ripe, but the workers are few that afternoon. And then someone said, "Do you know what the answer is? It's in the Bible." I said, "No." They said, "Well, you're supposed to pray to God that he thrust out more workers into his vineyard, his fields, where the harvest is ripe, to spread the gospel. So start praying that God will, you know, raise up more workers, that this thing won't happen again, where people come forward and want to put their faith in Christ and no one to talk to them. And so, you know what God, how God used that, my so-called failure and not getting involved? That night, I went to a meeting where the guy was preaching on Romans 12:1. The least you can do is give your whole life a living sacrifice for the glory of God. That's the least you can do. And then he talked about Mark 16:15, about preaching the gospel, starting in Jerusalem and Judea and so on. Well, that's what I wanted to do. And so I got so spoken to by the Lord and his word, verses I'd never heard before, Romans 12:1. I stayed after and I said, Lord, I said, forgive me for not at least going forward and having faith in you to use me somehow with these hippies. I'm sure I won't run into them again, ever again. So I said, Lord, what I want to do, I want to promise you, I'm going to study. I want to go somewhere. I heard the Bible is written in Hebrew and Greek, and I want to learn every verse of the Bible with teachers knowing Hebrew and Greek, so I know the whole Bible. So when I sit with people, any question they have, I should be able to give them some kind of an answer based on what you're talking about in the Bible. That's what I want to do, Lord. And so here I am, Lord. I'm willing and available. I just yield to you. Take me and lead me and teach me your whole word. In Jesus' name, amen. And I wrote that in my Bible that night. And so that's what God used to kind of get me on to Bible school from there. But before I was born again, would I have done something like that? No way I would have done something like that. Well, then the next thing this... And I was aiming to be a phys ed teacher, and this teacher knew it. That was my goal before I got saved. And he said, Arthur, I'm going to move down to Halifax and live down there. He says, and I like hockey. So he said, what I need is someone to be my chauffeur and my bodyguard after dark. There's a bad neighborhood around this hockey arena. And be my bodyguard, chauffeur, and maybe shovel my snow. He says, so if you'll do that, he says, I will give you, now think about this, folks, in those days, a whole 8 months university was about $3,000 covering everything. I will give you $21,000 to go to Dalhousie for 7 years and get a 7-year teaching degree to be a phys ed teacher, and you will be the highest paid teacher in the town of Lockport, a town where people made about $2,000 per year, you know, filleting fish and so on. That's why I was, and I was raised in a poor family, even poorer than that, because my mom had no husband. So raised in somewhat poverty, I'm offered all this money, and I very easily said no. My lost mother could not believe it. In fact, she was mad at me. How would you turn this down? And, well, the reason I could easily turn it down, I made a promise to God to learn the whole Bible, number one, and number two, Blanchard Freeman, I haven't got the references. I looked him up a while ago, haven't got him. But anyway, he taught me the lordship of Christ and the servanthood of man, that he's my Lord, I'm his servant, I'm yield to him, I'm him, and I'm his bond slave. And he taught me the authority of Scripture. God sent it, I haven't got the verses either, but God said it, that settles it. Take it by faith and ask, Lord, here I am, Lord, help me live out these verses. God said it, that settles it, believe it, and then live it out by faith. And then he taught me, he says, Arthur, you notice in the adult Sunday school class, you're in the middle of Revelation, you're all confused. He says, just kind of lay that aside and don't tell your lost mother what you're learning about the beast in Revelation. She'll think for sure you're involved in a cult. I'm going to give you the 25 verses that have in it one to another, 25 verses in the Bible. And ask the Lord to take one verse per day, because he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And ask God to help you read the verse, meditate upon the verse, memorize the verse, and help him. Say, Lord, help me to take this verse and to graft the verse from my memory into my heart so I become the walking word. I'm going to walk in the word with your help and live out that verse. And do it one verse per day for the glory of God. Well, that just revolutionized my life. As a guy who never read a book in his life at 20 years old, the Bible. And I'll admit, I didn't really appreciate that much how he discipled me, but I look back now, that was big. Have someone who knew the Bible that was about 80 years old, a deacon of this church, and took me aside and taught me the Lordship of Christ and authority of Scripture. And God just used that to just settle things. And so money came along, opportunities. I just turned that. No, I said, I'm going to go to Bible school and learn the Bible. Because now the preacher had left town for whatever reason. They had no preacher there in the town and where I got saved. And I'm going to go learn the Bible, to learn the gospel, to share it with sailors. Now, I would never have done that if I wasn't born again. God at work. Next thing that happened, I met Cameron Orr, the missionary before me. He had gone to 5 Bible schools in Canada, or Ontario, and Michigan, and so on. And here's what he told the audience in these Bible schools. He said, include the one I was at. He said, this Welland Canal situation here is the best place to obey Mark 16:15. You have 39 countries, men from speaking 60 languages, and the Bible says, go ye. You got to go from your house to the canal 1 mile. That's all you got to go. And the whole world comes to you. The verse gets in reverse, Mark 16:15. The world's coming to you, and you have open access to all these ships from all around the world. But he said to the audience, and like he said when he was at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, he said, you're facing the world. It's cold calls from all around the world. You'll have Muslims and Russians and Chinese that hate you. Especially Russians in those days were tough. And language barriers and cultural barriers and religious barriers and all kinds of challenges. Going to be persecution. And there's pornography. He didn't use that word in those days. He just said dirty pictures you got to put up with. And you got to eat foreign food. You're going to get sick sometimes. But you got to sit with these sinners and eat with them and love them, and you'll get sick. Food from Mexico, Haiti, Bangladesh, whatever. That's just the way it is. And he says, I'm sure you students have read that verse, Philippians 1:29. You were called to suffer for his sake. Well, in the Welland Canal mission, you get to obey that verse. And so he says, and you're going to see results. Because God honors his word. And according to Isaiah 11, or 40:11. And he said, great place to obey Mark 16:50, and you got to be able to risk your life. Jumping off on ships and 4 or 5, 6 feet and climbing 40-foot ladders, 35-degree angle. And when you're getting off, you got to hold the ladder and reach around with a blind feel for the rung. Well, he scared every city kid, every city man around North America. And so all the Bible schools, nobody stayed after, just Arthur. But I said to him, I said, Cameron, I said, I don't qualify. I've just taken Bible subjects. I've taken nothing in cults, foreign religions, languages, culture. I know nothing. I don't even know French. I failed that in grade 7, I guess it was, and I quit it. And so I said, I don't qualify. He said, Arthur, you don't come qualified. God qualifies the called. And he says, I'll train you for 6 weeks. Just show up. So as you probably remember, I show up at the canal. Well, he died 5 days before I arrived, took off to heaven, left me by myself. Couldn't believe it. And his wife said, well, Arthur, this is good for you. It'll stretch your faith, number one. And number two, God's going to break you. And you're going to make lots of mistakes. He's going to break you, and you're going to have to yield to him, depend on him, have more faith in him, more faith in the word, and so on. And she was right. And, oh, the mistakes I made, oh, my. I could talk an hour on that one. And driving sinners away. And I learned that lesson, you know. Be ready. Don't drive the sheep out of the pen into the woods where the wolves are. You know, ask God for wisdom, you know, before you step out in some of these situations. Anyway, made all kinds of mistakes. Now, someone said, Arthur, why didn't you quit that first year? You're by yourself. You know, you knew the teaching, the Holy Spirit's with you, but you're down there by yourself at 25 years old, and nobody else in Ontario or Michigan wanted the job, and you took it because you were the only one that showed up. You didn't qualify. Why didn't you quit? Here's why I didn't quit. When I'm lost, At 18 years old, I was delivering groceries. Excuse me. Came up to this house. Here is one of the widows of one of my dad's crew members that got drowned when the 17 men got drowned. Now, this is what? 4 years after. Oh, Arthur, you look just like your dad, and it's too bad you haven't got a father, you and your six, seven siblings. And my kids still haven't got a father, and it's so sad, and she's crying. I'm thinking, wow, after 4 years, she's still crying. You know, the sting of death is still working on her, and I have no answers, nothing. But now I'm thinking, I'm saved, I have the answer about the sting of death. Then after I was saved, a short while after, in my fishing village, there was a guy I knew. He's out fishing, and they're setting their lobster traps, and they had about 10 traps on a string. And so, and every trap was about 50 feet apart. So they're throwing the traps over, and number 10, the rope got hooked around the guy's son, who was about maybe 25 years old, around his leg and pulled him just overboard, holding on the edge of the boat. And now, you know, they're out at sea. It's so cold in December in Nova Scotia that, you know, saltwater spray freezes ice on your boat. That's how cold it is. And this guy's half in the water. Now, the hauler's on. It was the rope from the lobster traps is around this hauler, but it stopped. But he's got his son, and the son cannot hold him by himself because these nine traps are pulling him. There's wind and waves and current. Now, the boat stopped. But he can't reach the hauler to get to start hauling the rope back. And he can't reach a knife to cut the rope behind his son. And just holding on to his son for dear life and trying to wave to get the attraction of some of the lobster fishermen nearby. Well, the wind and waves, and they didn't know that he had no white or red flag around. And he tells a story how he sat there, knelt there on the edge of the boat, holding on to his son for maybe about an hour, and his son slowly froze to death. And I knew him, and he had no answer, no hope to tell this guy, and his son died right in front of him. And I'm thinking, you know, Arthur, I have the answer now. How can you not go? I'm never going to quit. You know, I could have died and went to hell, and so I'm not quitting. I don't care how bad it gets here. I'm not quitting, and so I didn't. Well, I soon started to learn that it's God's work, not mine. It's His word, not mine. He opens up the blinded mind. You don't talk people into putting their faith in Christ. He convicts people of their sin. You don't give people self-imposed guilt trips. He draws. You don't drag people to the cross. He saves. You don't save people. But the Lord loves to use His saints with all their weaknesses and all their my background, whatever. If you're willing and available, He loves to use you in some little tiny ways in this big process of people hearing the gospel have a chance to get saved. Well, about 6 months went by. And I know, you know, today someone prayed for the government. And you ever wonder, well, does your prayers ever get answered? Well, guess what? Arthur is, he's struggling down there in 1972. Here's what God did, with the government. They made a law. They said that every ship must have a radio officer who speaks English and the ship's language to enter the Great Lakes. Well, there they're taught to the seaway authorities, customs and ports, to unload the ship, load the ship in ports, food, parts, whatever. In the canal system, lock system in St. Catharines, where they're just passing through, the interpreter is off duty. And I soon found out if I gave them a free ride to the post office, mail letters to their wives, to the bank to exchange their money, to the store to buy a gift for their wife, and free cab service. Then I started giving free marriage counseling and connect free weddings. Well, all of a sudden, they'd want to become my interpreter for free, and glad to do it. And so I thought, wow, and I learned a lesson. You can't put a price on Christ-like love. Just let the Lord pour it in you and through you to people. And after a while, they'll respond, and yeah, I'd like to be your interpreter. Here is lost people willing to be my interpreter. And I would just give them, like, keep it simple, like Acts 16:33, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. So they would just quote that in their own language, Romans 3:23 and so on. And now I don't know how they're interpreting it, but they would just read it in their own language. So I gave them New Testament and showed where the verse was and just read that in the Estonian language. And I'd go to make a few comments about that they're all sinners. Well, some of these guys, I would say a couple sentences about you're a sinner. They go on for 5 or 10 minutes. Well, what was happening was these interpreters, they're the talkers of the ship. They know all these guys. They're on there for about a year. They know how what kind of sin they get involved in. And they're getting a kick out of telling guys, you're a sinner. Like, they had fun being the preacher of the day and took advantage of the situation to tell their buddies, you're a big-time sinner, you know, and you do this and that, and all these arms going like a Billy Graham, especially the Italians. Boy, they really get wound up. Most of them weren't born again. Telling their buddies what kind of sinners they were. And I thought, God must have a sense of humor. But if anyone got saved, it was an interpreter, because he would have my same little 10-minute sermon in the rec room, the lounge, the deck, the bridge, the engine room. Well, after about 3 hours, he's got it memorized, and he's really into it then, boy. And so if he got saved, if he got saved and he got discipled with the 4 big radio stations all around the world, because they listen to these when the ships go around the world, he get discipled. He was your best missionary, not Arthur. He knew their language, their culture, their religion. He was friends, knew their names and so on. And so through it all, people got saved. So think about this. Here I'm sitting there when Nicky Cruz gave the invitation, thinking that I can't be used because I haven't had a course in evangelism. And here God is taking lost people, radio officers, on a ship, and they're preaching the gospel, and people get saved. I thought, only God could come up with a plan like that. I said, what a plan. So the result was, I never had to go to language school. 60 languages were all done for me. You know, I didn't have to go. And yes, folks, the born-again experience is real. And guess what? And the Bible says, not only is it real, Jesus says, you must be born again. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. And you get born again through Jesus Christ coming into your life. And so if you're here this morning and you're not born again, as you know from reading the paper, watching TV, whatever, people get T-boned out there and lose their lives on the streets, which could happen on the way home from here. So that's why the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank thee once again that you and your son Jesus agreed that he would come to this earth and he'd be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. We know at Christmas time we get excited about the singing that happened at his birth. We get excited about gift giving that happened on Jesus' birth. But the main bottom line was they would call you Lord Jesus, for you shall save your people from their sins. So help us to realize that. Anyone here who hasn't made that most important decision might step out in faith and pray like I did. Even though it may seem a little bit like mixed up, God knows your heart. Pray from your heart and pray in Jesus' name. He's the authority of all this. He's the author of salvation. And for us believers here, give us the thankfulness that no matter what level we're at in our sanctification process, day by day, month by month, that you want to use us. So speak to the saints here, that see how they might be used in some small way in this great process of spreading the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.